I'll read for our study this afternoon from Proverbs 26. I'll read verses 4 and 5. Solomon says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." For a while this afternoon, I'd like to study dueling proverbs. Dueling proverbs. Before we go further, we'll ask you to bow with us while we pray. One definition of a proverb is that it is a short sentence of wisdom based upon a long experience. Proverbs contain a maximum of meaning with a minimum of words. And so proverbs include qualities of brevity and wit. For example, if I were to say to you, compounds of hydrogen and oxygen in the proportion of 2 to 1 that are without visible movement invariably tend to flow with profundity. I'm pretty sure you know what I'm talking about, but I could distill that down into a proverb that says, still water runs deep. Or I could say, it is fruitless to indoctrinate a superannuated canine with innovative maneuvers. Or I could distill that down into a proverb that says, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And so that illustrates, really, I think, a couple of qualities of proverbs. They are brief, and they are wit. And you know, for that reason, proverbs, in many instances, can teach wisdom much more easily, and it can be retained much more easily because it is taught and learned in the form of a proverb. It's believed by a lot of Bible authorities that the children of Israel, when they were taken into Babylonian and subsequently Persian captivity, that they were able to retain their distinctiveness as Jews within this highly pagan society or culture by teaching their children the law of Moses in the form of proverbs. Now, I don't mean they read the book of Proverbs. That's not what I'm talking about. They obviously didn't have a copy of the book of the law. There was no temple into which they could go to worship. But teaching was done orally, and it was something that the children and the grandchildren seemed to be more easily instructed by hearing the law in the form of proverbs. You know, in addition to that, proverbs are situational, and they can have a variety of shades of meaning depending upon the situation. For example, we've all heard the proverb, silence is golden. That can have some variations of meaning depending upon the situation. For example, it can be used by a parent to order a child to be quiet. Hey, silence is golden. Or it can be used to console a partner in conversation who's shy and has awkward pauses that makes them uncomfortable because they can't think of anything to say. You can reassure them by saying, no, don't worry about it. No, silence is golden. It can be used to express satisfaction or peace of mind. I've got a friend that loves to hunt, loves to deer hunt, and when deer season rolls around, his favorite thing, first day he pulls his camper out into the wilderness, and he said he loves to get up early in the morning on a cool, crisp autumn morning and step out of his camper, and he said there's no traffic noise, there's no hustle and bustle and noise of the city. He said it's just quiet. He said the silence is golden. And then it can also be used to express disgust. I mean, if you've got a friend or a peer that just never takes a breath, it's just constant verbiage and, hey, give it a rest. Silence is golden. And so you can see this one proverb can have different shades of meaning depending upon the situation. And because proverbs are situational, sometimes they give the appearance of being contradictory. And those proverbs are usually referred to as dueling proverbs. For example, we've all heard the proverb, the early bird gets the worm. And I believe that's true. I know that that's true. But we also have heard that it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. And I know that's true. Depending upon the situation. We've heard, he who hesitates is lost. How many times have I thought that when there was just one piece of pizza left on the table? But then, I've also heard that you need to hesitate and pause and look before you leap. You're never too old to learn. I believe that. Leonardo da Vinci, when he was 85 years old, said, I learn something new every day. And I believe that. But on the other hand, we've also heard the proverb that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And there are some situations where that is true. Well, variety is the spice of life. But you don't want to change horses in midstream. The pen is mightier than the sword. But actions speak louder than words. Silence is golden. But the squeaky wheel gets greased. If at first you don't succeed, try again. But you don't want to beat a dead horse. And so you can see these seem to be contradictory, but in reality, they're not. It depends upon the situation. And because Proverbs are not absolutes, no one proverb says it all on any subject. And that's the reason it has been said, he who knows one proverb knows none. The wise are wise because they know how and when to use proverbs properly. But I want to notice a couple of these dueling proverbs for the remainder of our study this afternoon. And the first one I want to take a look at is found in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Solomon says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, I've heard verse 4 much of my experience, and I've quoted it myself. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. But you know, I've not really thought much about verse 5 when Solomon says, answer a fool according to his folly. So at first it seems like the statements go in opposite directions. And there are those who are critics of the Word of God, especially the inspiration of the Word of God, who will quickly tell you that there are a lot of contradictions in the Bible. And this is one that is often pointed to, that Solomon says in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And then the very next breath in verse 5, he says, answer a fool according to his folly. So they do seem to go in opposite directions, but in reality they do not contradict each other. This is a common form of Old Testament Hebrew poetry, where one statement is made and another is made and is laid parallel to it to balance the first one. I often used to wonder why the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon were referred to as the books of poetry. Because they didn't rhyme. And you know, in my limited knowledge, it seemed like poetry ought to rhyme. And the fact is, if it rhymed when it was written originally in Hebrew, it wouldn't rhyme when it was translated into English. And so I always had a little problem with that. And I began to understand a little more about, you know, the nature of Hebrew poetry. There's a conference that I have every year at mine and Phyllis's alma mater at East Central University in Ada. It's the Scissortail Poets Creative Writing Festival. They have it every year. And there are poets from all over the world that come there for that festival. There's a professor on the faculty there at East Central, Dr. Ken Hada, H-A-D-A, and he's world-renowned as a poet. He's published, you know, and he's a poet laureate, and he's the one who started this festival, and there poets come from all over the world, really. Very distinguished people. And my brother, Benny, that you know, he was on the faculty there for several years, and he got involved in all of that. He was in the language department, you know, a teacher of Spanish, and he would volunteer to go pick these celebrities up at the airport in Oklahoma City and bring them down to East Central, and you know, they'd come in. Well, so I got interested in it. He told me about it, and I began to read some of their poetry. I never did actually go to their conferences, you know, their presentations, but And I really didn't have the background to fully appreciate it. I like poetry, but I like Red Steagall and cowboy poetry. You know, I like poetry that rhymes. And I didn't really have the background to appreciate this esoteric type poetry that they were writing and reading at this festival. That's the way it is with the Hebrew poetry. It doesn't rhyme, but one of the primary characteristics of Hebrew poetry is that the poet or the writer would make a statement, and then he would lay another statement parallel to it to balance the first. And that's what this is here in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Burton Kaufman says in his commentary, these verses should not be viewed as a contradiction, but as a statement of one's answer to a fool should be governed by circumstances. I mean, sometimes one way and sometimes another. In other words, sometimes it's appropriate to answer a fool, and other times it is not. This expression, according to his folly, means, on the one hand, avoid the temptation to stoop to his level. Don't use his methods. Don't be brought down to be like him. One expositor says, we should not allow the fool to drag us down to his level. The fool is exasperating. He's looking for trouble. He often tempts us to oblige him. And since the fool will spout off and speak his mind, we're tempted to lose our temper with him as well. Proverbs instructs us not to allow him to get the best of us, lest we be lowered to his level. Well, there's more than one occasion when Jesus refused to answer fools. I think about Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 33. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he was met by a delegation of the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, and they wanted to know by what authority you've done that. What, by what authority have you done this? And who gave you this authority to cleanse the temple? And Jesus said, I'll ask you a question. You answer me, and I'll answer you. He said, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? Answer me. Of course, the baptism refers to the ministry of John the Baptist. And they got to thinking about it, and they thought within themselves, now, if we say that his ministry was something that was authorized by heaven, then he's going to say, then why didn't you obey it? And of course, John is the one who introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. Well, they couldn't conceive that. But if they said that his ministry really just originated with men, if that's where his authority originated, then they're going to upset the people, because the people believed that John was a prophet indeed. Well, they couldn't come up with a politically expedient answer, so they told Jesus, well, we can't answer. And he said, neither am I going to answer you. Well, he knew they knew the answer, but he wasn't going to play their game with them. And so he refused to answer the fool according to their folly. In Luke 23, verses 8 and 9, you remember when he was being put on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate was trying to get rid of Jesus. He sent him to Herod Antipas. Antipas tried to get Jesus to perform some miracles, to perform for him. And Jesus resolutely refused to answer a single thing that Antipas said. And then he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 6, that trying to reason with fools is like casting your pearls before swine. Paul said the same thing. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, and Titus in Titus 3, and verse 9, to avoid foolish questions, knowing that they do gender strikes. But then, if a fool is never answered under any circumstances, he might conclude that his arguments can't be refuted, and that he might become wise in his own eyes. And so, while it is generally pointless to try to reason with a fool, there are occasions when we should respond to the fool according to his folly. In other words, on his own level, using his own flawed logic to put him in his place so he can hear just how silly and foolish he really sounds. I think it was back in 1957 we began to build a church, new church building. We were thinking about building a church building in Ada at Oak Avenue and 8th Street. And we built that, I think, in 1958. But anyhow, the year before, we had a big meeting there on that vacant lot, put a tent up. We got Paul Nichols to come in and hold us a meeting. And they set up a question box. And is it every night before or after services, they'd open that box and they'd reach in there and pull out, a slip of paper. And it would have a question, and Paul would try to answer the question either before or after service. I don't remember exactly when it took place, but it wasn't an uncommon thing back in that day. I remember on another occasion, there was a different preacher, and he opened the question box, and he reached in, he pulled out a piece of paper, and he read this question to the audience. It read, when did Job's turkey die? Well, the audience just roared in laughter. We know the story of Job, when Job lost all of his barnyard animals and lost all of his family. And this person went, well, when did the turkey die? And the guy just kept a poker face, didn't react. He just held the question up and he said, well, from the looks of the scratching on this paper, I'd say the turkey's not dead yet. And the audience roared again. And, you know, everybody got a good laugh and they moved on to more serious questions. There's another, I want to give you another example here. I think this is apt. Got a good friend. He owns his own business. He flies all over the country taking care of business. He loves to hunt and fish. And one night he was getting ready to take off somewhere. He always keeps a bag packed in his closet. And he grabbed his bag and went out and jumped in his truck and headed toward the airport. And didn't realize that somebody had put some ammunition in his bag. I'm not sure what all was in the bag, really. No, this guy wouldn't be surprised if it's dynamite. But anyhow, he had a bunch of ammunition in his bag. He got up to the airport. I don't know if it was early in the morning or if it was late at night or whatever the deal, but it was the airport was like a ghost town. And he went up to go through security, and there was hardly anybody in line. And he got up there, and he threw that bag on that conveyor belt that pulls the bag up through the x-ray canopy. And when the bag rolled under the curtain over the x-ray, the guy running the x-ray machine stopped it, and he stuck his head out under the curtain. He looked at my friend, and he says, is this yours? Well, there was nobody standing around anywhere. And the guy said, well, yes, genius. He didn't say anything. He just reached over, picked up the phone, and punched a couple of buttons. And I mean, in a heartbeat, airport security came out of the woodwork. They were armed to the teeth, and they were running directly toward them. And my friend looked, and he looked at the guy, and he said, are they coming for me? And the guy said, yeah, genius. And so he was answered in kind, and the point was made. And he answered the fool according to his folly. Well, Paul answered fools in Corinth according to their folly. There were some people bragging about their own credentials as apostles. They were questioning Paul's credentials, saying that he wasn't a genuine apostle. And so Paul seized upon their line of reasoning, and he beat them at their own game. He said, in essence, you want to compare credentials? I'll compare credentials with you. And then he lists his incomprehensible credentials. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 23, you know, he was careful to remind his readers, I speak as a fool. I mean, Paul didn't relish this approach. But had he remained silent, then his silence may have been seen as a tacit admission that what they were saying about him was true. And so circumstances called for the false teachers to be answered, and Paul answered them according to their folly. So I hope you can see that Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 does not contain a contradiction, but it does contain a dilemma. And the dilemma is in knowing when to answer and when not to answer. And Solomon doesn't give us an easy rule of thumb for deciding the matter. I mean, it's up to us to evaluate each situation and determine for ourselves what's the wisest response. Compare Colossians 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 3, and verse 15. I want to give you one other passage here, and this is a very well-known passage in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Solomon says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, obviously, training is crucial. A child must be trained. They got to be trained with teaching from the earliest days. I mean, if a child is to know what's right and wrong, he's got to be taught. He doesn't learn the absolute standard for conduct, you know, observance. The child has to be taught. And then we are to train up our children with discipline. And discipline helps condition them to make the right choice, to choose to live properly and correctly. And so they've got to be taught, first of all, so they know what's right and wrong. And then they are to be disciplined so they can be conditioned to do what is right instead of what is wrong. And so it's absolutely imperative. But some have taken this verse, this line here, that says that when he is old, he will not depart from it, as an absolute guarantee that proper parenting will always result in the child's salvation. And if the child turns out not to be faithful, that it is always, invariably, the fault of the parent. A failure on their part of training. I've heard that debated for years. I've heard it debated at the annual preacher study. I've heard it debated heatedly, angrily. And, you know, it is a little bit difficult, but what we need to keep in mind is that while I'm sure in most instances the unfaithfulness of a child is the result of faulty training, we've got to keep in mind that no one proverb says it all on any subject. And there are numerous proverbs, dueling proverbs, if you will, that say that parents can train the child and put the child on the right path, but at some point, the child has to decide for himself or herself if they want to follow that path. I've heard it said that God has no grandchildren. That's true. You're not going to be grandfathered in on your parents' faith. God has only children. Only children. And we have to decide for ourselves whether we're going to follow the path of wisdom or not. In Proverbs 13 and verse 1, Solomon says, a youth can scoff at instruction from his good parents. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a foolish son offers nothing but grief to his good mother. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, a son's refusal to heed reproof brings shame to his family. Proverbs 28 and verse 24, sometimes the son even abuses his good parents. And so these verses, I think, help to balance the equation. The lessons that are learned at the crucial stage of childhood will never go away. And so we have the need for training, but each generation has to decide for themselves whether they want to follow that training or not. Solomon says, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. But a proverb in the mouth of a fool is a dangerous thing. It's my prayer this afternoon that God will give us the wisdom to know how and when to use proverbs correctly. Well, this concludes my thoughts this afternoon. We never close that offering, the gospel invitation. There may be those here this afternoon that have never obeyed the gospel. If that's the case, we offer you the opportunity. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name before this audience, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're a Christian, but you've strayed away, we invite you to return while we stand and sing.